past few, I don't know, I guess months or weeks, we've allowed or had each of you, or some of you anyhow, share why you are here, why you choose on Sunday morning to get up and come to Beaver Dam Mennonite Church. And I pray that that continues and that we get to do that quite often. And if any of you are having that in your mind that you want to do that, please see me and we'll get your turn. But we've been, with that, it's been easy to recognize that there's different reasons. Not everybody got up here and said the same exact thing as to why you're here, why you chose to come to Beaver Dam Mennonite Church. And today, we're not going to talk about why you're here, but we're going to talk a little bit about how, as Christians, or even people living in this world, how we are to deal with or get along when we don't always agree on things, when we don't see things completely eye to eye. And a lot of that has to do probably from all of us being at different perspectives in things. But today's sermon is titled, Love Without Truth is Sentimentality, and Truth Without Love is Brutality. Now, I really struggled with doing this today, but I don't see any way around it, and that's why this is a two-part sermon. The first this week, please don't get your proverbial Bible ball bats out and go beating people. Please don't do that, because it can't be done right until we finish up with what the rest of Paul says going into Ephesians chapter 5 and how we do that. Today is going to be a lot of God has called us. But it is really good instructions on how we handle things, whether it's within a church, within our own lives, or like Deanne said, that seed that's planted, that seed of anger and bitterness and hatred that's in our heart, and we need to get that out of there before we allow it to grow and to grow and to grow and to consume us. But please, 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 I beg of you, if you're here today, to some way, shape, or form, if you can't make it next week, listen to next week's sermon before you go and act. Please, 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 please. I'm going to read Ephesians 4 right now, 25 through 28. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Paul is speaking to the body of Christ here. In your anger, do not sin. This is a verse that a lot of us have heard many times. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. There's a lot of instructions in there. There's a lot of different things going on in there. And in a little bit, we're going to get to how I really struggled to even why verse 28 is in there. Because it really don't fit as we first read through it. But these verses really speak of not only how we should act, but how we interact, how we treat others. And what happens, what should we do when we're confronted with something that we don't really want or that we don't recognize we're doing wrong even. Verse 25, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. We all know, at least I hope we do, we've recognized in Scripture God calls us to love him more than anything else, but then he calls us, secondly, to love our neighbor as ourself. We are speaking truthfully here to someone that we know, love, and care about. This is not talking about a neighbor or an acquaintance. This is talking about how we speak to people we love. And yes, we should love all. And truthfully, this verse drives me crazy. It's one of them that just make the hair stand up on the back of my neck because I really don't like it. But this isn't about what I like and what I don't like in the Bible. I don't like it because I'm a people person. Some of you probably can relate. I love to please people. I love to just let things go and say what you want to hear and do what you want me to do. Sometimes that gets me well overwhelmed in the amount of work I have to do because I like to make people happy. This verse, when it says speak truthfully, it really is talking about speaking to someone that you disagree with. That's not what us people pleasers like to do. And so it becomes a struggle. But yet God has called us to do that from time to time. Sometimes we have to speak up. Sometimes we have to speak truthfully, even if that truth is not always well received. The Bible doesn't give us permission to lie so we don't hurt that person's feelings. Yet we are to speak truthfully. But there's two types of truth. As I read this, I really got to thinking, there's two types of truth in this world. One type of truth is, Friday afternoon I was driving and I saw a bald eagle flying carrying a fish. It's truth. I witnessed it, I saw it, I know it happened. Or you were driving and an officer, that car there pulled out in front of that car and they crashed. Truth, you saw it, you know what happened. It's more of a legal truth. There's really no disputing. And that's what our court systems are all for, because they're all for set up to find the truth, because usually somebody's lying when it comes to stuff like that. It's a legal truth. But this is not talking about legal truth. In a way it is, but this is talking about spiritual truths, biblical truths, truths from God and how we should live our lives. That type of truth is what Paul is talking about here. And that's why it's a pretty good, this to me is a pretty good reason that we should probably get our scripture, read our Bible a little bit, maybe a little bit more, so we can understand what is truth and what is not. And not just getting what we think scripture says because my friend told me that the Bible said so. Well, that's all well and good, but maybe we need to read and do a little research on our own too. Scriptural truth is found in Scripture, and we need to be looking for it there. And that's really what Paul is talking about. He's talking about scriptural truth because he's talking about the body of Christ. And who is the body of Christ? Verse 25 says, members of one body, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is you guys. Has nothing to do with these walls. Has nothing to do with the doors. We as individuals make the body of Christ. A few weeks ago, we worshiped down in Elgin Park with our fellow brothers and sisters from Valley View. You know what? God enjoyed that worship service just as much as he does this one. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what church you're sitting in. It's the body. It's the people. The people are the body. You guys make this church what it is. Not the walls, not the building, not anything to do with what it looks like. But we're going to move up a little bit, and we're going to look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Anger. In your anger, do not sin. That almost gives us permission to be angry from time to time, doesn't it? It really does. It's okay to be angry from time to time, but Paul stops short of letting us just go with that anger. It's really back to, I really should have maybe let Deanne preach, because we're right back to get rid of that anger. Don't let it in your heart for very long. Don't sin in your anger. And we really like to think that our lives shouldn't have any type of disagreement or anger or bitterness in it, or whether it's within the walls of the church, that time I'm talking about the building, but within the walls of the church, or where you work, or at your home, wherever. There is, we cannot get through this life without disagreeing from time to time, or a little bit of dissension, even anger at times. I apologize for this, but I've been angry at my wife from time to time on things that I really created on my own. Ladies are laughing because you all know that that's the truth. But we all have this anger or this bitterness that we deal with. But we have to deal with it before it gets way too out of hand. And then before them roots are so well established that it takes a lot to get rid of it. And if you think about it truthfully, it is impossible when two or three or more are gathered, it's almost impossible to have 100% agreement on anything. Any issue whatsoever, it's almost impossible to agree on all times, on all things. That's life. We're human. That's because we live in a sinful world. If there was no sin in this world, and that's what heaven is, there's no sin there, we're going to be in agreement there because we're going to be worshiping God the whole time. But while we're here, we need to learn how or figure out ways to deal with this, to deal with the tension, the disagreement. But remember, it says we must not let that anger lead to sin. We can't let that anger lead to sin. We cannot let that anger lead to brutality, because that will give the devil a foothold. And there's nothing the devil likes to do more than divide and divide and divide and divide. Nothing at all. Look at all the people that have lost their lives in wars and all kinds of fighting. It's all because of we can't figure out how to agree to disagree. But then the verse goes one step further and says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. This is a verse that I know I heard in marriage counseling before we were married. Does anybody else hear that? Raise your hand. Yep, a lot of you have heard it, right? And I was told, and I do agree with this, to make sure you don't fall asleep before you resolve the conflict. Well, I'd have had way too many sleepless nights in my family, in my house, had that be the case. I believe this verse, but I don't think, it's one of them that I think we can take literally at times, but at times we need to recognize when to wait a day or so. Probably save my life sleeping on a few things than keeping running my mouth. But there is, this verse is key though. What it does not do, it does not give us permission not to address the issue, not to address what we're in disagreement over. Because if we don't, the devil will get a foothold in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. Even though we have to discuss some things that are not easy to talk about, we have to get rid of that before it gets way out of hand. My mother, she might not be real pleased I'm sharing this story, but my mother had surgery a few weeks ago. And you might be wondering why. Well, if your mom had surgery, why didn't we have it on her prayer chain or anything? Well, my mother had surgery for a splinter. A splinter. Had to go through the surgery center, all that, and anesthesia and all that to remove a splinter. Well, let me back up. And what happened was she was working and got a splinter in her finger and tried a little bit to get it out and couldn't get it out. So she decided, well, I know how the body works. Eventually, it just eats it apart and your body attacks it and it'll work its way out and get rid of it. Well, it never did. And it just kept hurting her more and more and becoming more infected. And it got to the point where she couldn't hardly move her finger. Couldn't touch anything, couldn't even use that finger. And so she goes to the doctor thinking, oh, the doctor, he can get it out for me. The doctor looks at it and says, yep, I'll refer you to the surgeon. He says, what? Surgery for a splinter? And it's what happened then. She went to the surgeon, set up an appointment. Next thing you know, they had the surgery date. It was a minor surgery. But nonetheless, this splinter that wasn't taken care of ended up growing and growing and growing to a huge problem. Actually cost the insurance and all that quite a bit of money. when really, if it, you know, we've all done it, if you could just dig that splinter out with a tweezers. Sometimes we have to address some things that hurt. And biblical truth sometimes can be those issues because they're not always well received. But we need to deal with issues as they come. Ignoring them really only compounds problems. I know I can attest to that in my house and in my marriage, and probably many of you can as well. Even where you work, especially in your homes, though. I know when it comes to marriage, I don't want to sound like I'm an expert by any means, but I do have 17 years of experience. Most of it has been good, but we have had our ups and downs. But one thing that my wife is good at is nipping things when they're bothering her, is letting me know early before it gets way out of control. And I have a close friend that their marriage fell apart, and I really believe it wouldn't have had they had that same type of attitude. Because what was going on there is she would stay home with the children, and he would go to work. And where he worked with people, close proximity with people of the opposite sex. And so he would go work, and he would come home and share the day with his wife. And his wife kept hearing this same other person's name and started to get suspicious and not liking it, but yet would never bring it up, would never say anything. And in her heart, it just kept boiling and boiling and boiling until the point where she was so convinced that he was having an affair, and he wasn't, that she went out and started looking for other companions and ended up having an affair, and the marriage fell apart. Because they weren't open in their conversation. When there was a problem, even though there really wasn't a problem, when there was a problem suspected, she didn't want to open up. And if you're in that situation and your spouse says, hey, this is bothering me, even if there's nothing at all going on, respect them in that. Figure out ways, put some boundaries up so that your communication lines don't stop. I will say, and I said it earlier, that Satan likes nothing more than to divide, especially families. We don't have a real good track record in this country of marriages. And I don't know, this wasn't even in my notes, but Ephesians really is working up to some pretty good instructions from Paul on marriages. And I think we're going to continue that because it is so important. Family units are vital in raising people up in the church. Let me get back to where I was. Dealing with tough issues, dealing with things that not everybody is going to agree on, is not easy. And yes, by what I shared earlier, the conference that we're a part of, the Ohio Conference, is starting to work through that process, which means there is no way this church will not be affected by it. And as we deal with things, I think it's one of the toughest jobs as leaders in this church, as pastor, and that us elders are going to be dealing with. So I just call you guys to just bathe this in prayer. Bathe these next few months in prayer, not with prayer of, God, I want you to do with this, but God, I want your will to be done. Because it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It is what God wants for us. And we need to remain faithful to him. Because we can't give Satan a foothold. We can't do it. Or he'll destroy. Now we're to verse 28. We talked about putting off falsehood, speaking truthfully, don't sin in your anger, don't give the devil a foothold. And now, he who has been stealing, steal no more? Why is that there? It really took me about 10 times to read through this verse till I really started to grasp it. He who has been stealing, steal no more. Why is it there? It's one of them verses that really, if you take it out of context, does very, very good. If you've been stealing, quit it. And then do something good with your hands. Do something good to help others. That's a great verse alone, right? I think this is one of those verses, though, that the meaning somewhat changes when we put it into context where it is. Because Paul was talking about speaking truthfully, and then you're going to find out next Sunday, he really talks about how to speak truthfully by showing love and compassion and caring about people. But I think this is in here because what if we're the ones, what if you're the one that's being spoken to truthfully by a fellow believer? What if you're the one that God is using that person to point out that you're walking away, that you're doing something you shouldn't be? I think this is good instruction on how we respond to that. Instead of getting all defensive, because that's our human nature, when somebody confronts us with something, we get real defensive. Oh, no, I'm perfect, right? No, maybe this is how we're supposed to respond. Stop for a minute, think. And then repent when we're confronted with sin. And we all need to be confronted from time to time, every one of us. In fact, it was in our baptism, or it is in our baptism covenant. Are you willing to give, not only give counsel, but receive counsel? Receive counsel. That is what this is talking about. Paul says if you're sinning, quite simply says knock it off. Don't steal no more. Quit it. Quit it. When we're confronted with something, quit it. But I think Paul gives very good instructions on what we should do so we don't fall back into that trap again. Because that's one of the things we do as humans. We start sinning, and even when we recognize we are, it's very hard to get out of that cycle, to stop it. But I think this is a very good instruction on how. Paul says, instead of keeping stealing or doing something with your hands that is bad, start doing something good. But he doesn't say to start working for yourself. He says work so that you can provide for others that are in need. Think of that for a minute. I keep messing up and messing up and messing up. Well, I haven't changed anything. I don't want to mess up, but I'm doing the same exact thing over and over. Maybe I should come over here and do something for somebody else. Not put myself first. Serve others. Put others first. I think that's very good instruction there by Paul. And it took me a while to understand exactly what he was saying there. I know I've talked before from this pulpit about Charles Wendell Colson, Chuck Colson. I know a lot of you have heard about him, know about him. He was Nixon's hatchet man, if you will. But he messed up, spent some time in prison, a couple years, for what he did, for his role in Watergate. But as I was preparing for today, I decided to do a Google search, and so I typed in his name, and the very first website that came up was Wikipedia. And so I was interested, because I don't always agree with things on there, because, you know, there's lots of reasons, but I urge you, or encourage you to try it. See what it, you type it in, I typed his name in, and what came up was this: Charles Chuck Wendell Colson. Born October 16th, 1931, died April 21st, 2012, was an evangelical Christian leader. Didn't start with what he did wrong. Started with what he did good after he was confronted with what he did wrong. It goes on to say he founded Prison Fellowship and Breakpoint, which is a Christian radio show. It says prior, here's the key, prior to his conversion, he served as special counsel for President Richard Nixon. Do you see the break there? Do you see what he did? When he was confronted, when he realized he was living in sin, he stopped it. And then he went and he did something for others. That's exactly what Paul was saying in verse 28. And he was remembered not for what he did wrong, but for what he did for Christ. We get so focused from time to time on ourselves that we forget to do things for other people. And I'm just as guilty as everyone else in this room. It's so easy to think, well, I need to do this and this and this instead of stopping and doing something for others. So I'm going to wrap things up here quickly. In a nutshell, what I've said up to this point is that we need to be pretty vigilant in keeping Satan from getting a foothold in our marriages, in our homes, where we work, in our churches. We need to be pretty vigilant about that. And these verses stress the importance, how valuable it is to confront sin, to keep sin out, to confront others when they're walking away from God or when they're throwing things away that go against what the Bible teaches. It's not an easy thing to do, but it must be done. It's something we have to do. But now you get homework this week. Get some homework. Because Paul doesn't stop there, but I have to because we're running out of time. Paul goes on to teach us how we are to do that, how we are to confront things when we have to keep Satan from getting a foothold. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I encourage you and urge you to read it every day this week. And then hopefully next week when I'm preaching on it. And you know what? You can extend that to verse to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Hopefully next week when I'm preaching on it, it's pretty much a review of what you've been reading and studying all week, because I think these are very, very important words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we can take your word and just get a little bit closer to you and draw a little bit closer to you and understand a little bit more of how we are to act as Christians in a world that doesn't always agree with us. Lord, I pray for each and every soul in this room, that no matter where our differences are, that we can all be worshiping you in glory someday. All praise and honor be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.